Jersey TV.
Yes, yes, I'm wearing the same clothes that I wore yesterday. No, I didn't sleep in them. No, but somebody told me I look good in blue. See, that's one of the things you're not supposed to judge me for. Well, yeah, I like to look good. I am cool if possible. Yes, some people have told me that they think it's a sin to be concerned about these things. In fact, I was actually judged. Are you ready for this? I was actually judged by a member of the Body of Christ for making my book covers look good.
Man, you're too obsessed with beautifulness, with balance, with proportion. Like, well, what would you want me to do? Purposely make ugly covers, disproportionate covers, random nothingness? No, I'm sorry. This is a good example, not to judge someone. Oh, yeah, people have also told me that my eyes are blue. Mine, why are you hiding your beautiful blue eyes from us? All right, here you go. I'm taking off my sunglasses. I didn't even realize my eyes were blue until like 10 years ago. Somebody told me I had blue eyes. I didn't even realize it. I generally don't think about these things. Did I mention that David Simone of Las Vegas gave me these sunglasses? If you ever see me wearing something like Ray-Bans, they were given to me. I don't buy fancy things for myself, but people have sent me fancy gifts. People have sent me good whiskey. People have sent me... Oh, by the way, David Simone wore these sunglasses for years. So these have the aura of David Simone upon them, and maybe the power of David Simone upon them. But yeah, people have sent me nice gifts. Somebody once got me polo shirts. Is that the shirt with the horse on it, with the guy with the mallet? Are those polos? I would never buy something like that for myself. But if you ever see me in finery, it's a gift, generally speaking. So I will go sans shades today, and I'm still in Romans 14. I think it's important to cover things that Paul considers important. Scorning and judging. Scorning and judging. These are the two verbs Paul recommends against in Romans 14. And each of these verbs apply to different kinds of people. The scorning could potentially apply to someone who looks down on someone who is too careful about things, doesn't have the faith to eat all things. And judging is the potential sin someone can commit against people who do expand into, I like that motion I did yesterday, expand into their freedom in Christ. It's very easy for some people to judge those people. We're all in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is based on the predetermination of God causing us to believe the essential of Paul's gospel. Now, generally speaking, we always hear about protecting the feelings of the weak brothers and sisters. I want to emphasize this. You always hear that we're supposed to be careful of the weak. But again, the flip side of that coin is very rarely explored. That is, Paul's admonition to the weaklings, to lay off those of us with strong faith, with a faith that is strong enough to eat ham sandwiches while staring up at the woman. Yes, we are not to be judged. We will leave you alone, and we would appreciate it if you would look the other way at our personal little joys, our personal little baubles, bangles, and beads of happiness. But in my experience with just very few members of the body of Christ, but some, they don't like to leave you alone. The weak of faith are shockingly militant about bringing others into their weakness. And my theory about this, and this applies to Christians looking at all members of the body of Christ, my theory on this is that misery loves company. You see, the people of the world, you know what? No. It's not people of the world in general, it's Christians. They look down on all members of the body of Christ for our freedoms. And the irony is that the Christians who are so militantly protective of their bondages, they have all the wrong information about God. They're the ones harboring the doctrines of demons. And yet we, who expand into our freedoms, God gives us all things. The verse in 1 Timothy, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. This includes the teachings that we have. I always thought how crazy it was. I guess the most extreme religious sect I can think of right now is the Amish. And they are so against everything that they wear black. They don't want to appear happy or colorful. They think it's an offense to God. And so, I mean, I lived among Amish people when I was raising my family in Greenwich, Ohio. These people are so crazy that they won't put rubber on their tractor tires. Rubber is evil. Cars are evil, but they have no problem riding in a car driven by someone else. So they're a pack of hypocrites. Men aren't allowed to wear mustaches. Don't know why. Mustaches are evil. Beards, yes, pure and holy. Mustaches, you're the spawn of Satan. But the irony is that these people who are so careful about everything, they have no truth. None. And yet we, who are eating ham sandwiches while staring up at the woman and wearing blue, for God's sake. No, yes, you're right. The Amish do wear blue. But they would never wear Ray-Bans. So let me put them on again for one moment here. The Amish, who would never dream of wearing something as fashionable as Ray-Bans. And I suppose if their eyes were blue, they would surgically turn them brown because blue eyes are just too beautiful and too charming. And yet the irony again is that these people have no truth. God is fun. The more you expand into your freedom, it's almost like the more revelation he gives you. But no, that's not the right order. The more revelation he gives you, the more you want to expand into your freedom. But these Christians and these picky members of the body of Christ, and there aren't many, but they suggest to us that unless we reform and repent according to their standards, by the way, not God's, we will probably go to hell. No, nobody in the body of Christ says this, right? But the Christians definitely say it about us. We will definitely go to hell where there's nothing but kale. There's nothing but kale in hell. You'll see when you get to hell. Then you'll have to eat the kale. No bacon in hell. No peanut M&Ms in hell. Hell, nothing but kale. And where the woman is always on the bottom. You'll see about your evil ways. In hell, the woman is always on the bottom. Take that, you rabid sinners. So, it's generally not a two-way street with these people. In fact, the street is so in the same direction. I kind of changed the people. I'm not talking about the Amish anymore. I'm back into the body of Christ, and I'm comparing those who scorn the weak in faith and those who judge the strong in faith. It's so generally geared, this two-part thing Paul has begun in Romans 14. It's geared toward protecting the faith of the weak. And that street so does not go two ways in most situations. That we fun types, and here's the thing you have to avoid, we fun types, we sometimes bend way too far backward to accommodate the weak in faith. There is, as I suggested the other day, there is things we can do and should not do when considering the weak in faith. But I think generally, because this road so, for the most of the time, goes one way, we go too far to accommodate them. Who, truth be known, would love to see us fall on our faces. Like the guy who said that my book covers are too nice. I'm being too worldly. That was the accusation. There's so many in the body of Christ. I'm being too worldly for wanting my books to look good. I'm sure that he harbored this hope that my books would not sell, that I would be punished for it. As for the Christians, oh, they would definitely like to see us burning in hell for all the freedoms that we exercise in Christ. Here's an interesting comment from Ellicott's Commentary for English Readers concerning this passage in Romans. Says Ellicott, the two classes of men are exposed to two opposite faults. The strong despise the weak. It's probably what his version says. Maybe the King James says that. Concordance says, scorn. The strong despise the weak. The weak judge the strong. In the one case, there is contempt for what is thought to be narrowest and pedantry. In the other case, censorious judgments are passed on what is regarded as levity and irreligion. Human nature alters very little. Ah, yes, that is true. This is going on today and will keep going on until we are snatched away. So Ellicott seems intent upon sounding smart. He does use some big words there. And leaving women out of everything. Two classes of men. There are two classes of men. No, obviously he didn't mean that. I think what he's trying to say is that the bold and the fearless tend to belittle chicken hearts, if I may be so bold to say, who are too scared to cross the street alone. And on the other hand, the chicken hearts call the bold people careless, stupid, and reprobate. Those of us who are infused with the Spirit of God, we will neither despise, this works both ways, we will neither despise or judge another person's walk. I will not scorn the kale eater. And I won't dare that person to partake of my cheeseburger in the hopes that he or she might grow in the faith. Because we are all growing in the growth of God. This is at God's pace, whether people expand into their freedom or they clench down on qualms, personal qualms that they have concerning their behavior and their habits. As I said, I may suggest to them that they ought not point the finger at me when they're the ones actually doubting Christ. It's the weak in faith who are over meticulous. They will see that eventually. I might help to try them. I might try to help them see it now, but I will not force them to grow beyond their ability to not eat pork chops or bacon. So here's the shocker. I don't want you to forget that the whole shock of this passage is that the weak of faith, again, are the ones constantly censoring themselves, hyper-vigilantly avoiding even the outskirts of offense. These people think they're strong. That's the trick. They think they're strong because they're exercising great feats of willpower. That's the thing. They want to eat peanut M&Ms. They want to see the woman on top. But they think that since these things are offenses to God, they must not do them. And so they exercise great feats of willpower. And it is this exercise of the will that makes them feel like Olympic champions. They're straining so hard against the thing that they think God prohibits. This is where the Christians look at the entirety of the body of Christ, and they are offended by how easy our lives seem compared to theirs. Just imagine the Amish. The Amish looks at us non-Amish people. They must think, we're going to hell in a handbasket. A hand-woven handbasket, of course. We're going to hell in a handbasket. And again, the irony, I can't get over it. Can't get over it. That the free in Christ, freedom in Christ is a result of seeing the truth. I always say light before fruit because Paul says it. Light comes before fruit. It's the revelation of grace and peace and that God loves us unconditionally that allows us to expand into this freedom. And we're not sinning. There's so many things, as I said earlier, that are not sins that people think are sins. But again, the infirm in the faith precisely describes them. Sick, infirm, sick. Because they cannot trust the Lord to protect them from truly debilitating evils. This is what these people think. They think that, well, if I drink a glass of wine today, tomorrow I'll be staggering home in a whiskey stupor. They think that this automatically follows. It follows. Eat a pulled pork sandwich for lunch, the Amish or the people who don't like meat. If I eat a pulled pork sandwich for lunch, why, by dinner I'll be sacrificing pigs to Baal. That's what they think. They think that if you just dabble a little bit in these fun things, that you'll just go off the deep end. That's such an assumption. It's like, let the woman on top just one time, and a homemade porn video business lurks just around the corner. Yeah, next thing you know, he'll be making your own porn. That's what they assume. Of course, this is ridiculous. See, there's no trust that God will keep you. This is one of the things I bring up in The Lie of Every Man's Battle. It's the assumption that a man who looks at a beautiful woman in appreciation, why, if he starts down that road, the next thing you know, he'll be dismembering women in his basement. That's what they think. So they make up sins just to be safe. You see, because they think that, for instance, cigarettes are a gateway drug to cocaine. They think that looking at a woman with appreciation is a gateway drug to raping and dismembering them. They think that having one drink at a party will inevitably lead to becoming a drunkard. And these idiotic men that I talk about in The Lie of Every Man's Battle, if you don't know this, by the way, get my book, The Lie of Every Man's Battle. Sex is used as a cudgel by the Christian religion to condemn natural impulses. There's actually a course in there. These stupid authors tell you how to bounce your eyes if you see any beauty. Of course, the beauty of the sunrise, that's okay. If you want to look at a flower, that's fine. If you want to look at a painting, as long as it's not a nude, that's fine. For some reason, that's fine. But to look at the most beautiful creation of God, woman, that's an evil sin. And you must protect yourself from it. So you have to bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes. Don't even look. Where's the trust? Would a woman rather have a man who has to constantly, put blinders on his eyes in order to keep him from going out and impregnating all the women he can? I mean, if I was the wife of such a man, I would say that this guy really must want to commit all kinds of adultery against me. This guy must want to just have unbridled sex at every street corner because he has to try with such feats of asceticism to not do it. Such a person isn't trusting the Spirit of God. If I were a wife, I'd be more thrilled, more happy with a man who, say, works as a Victoria's Secret photographer all day, surrounded by gorgeous women. And yet, the man stays clean, doesn't touch any of them, and appropriately comes home to his wife. That demonstrates to me trust in the Spirit of God. You have these monks and nuns who isolate themselves in these monkeries and nunneries, and they think it's a great feat of spirituality. No. It tells me that they have no trust whatsoever in the Spirit of God within them. So little trust do they have in God and in themselves that they have to fetter themselves with unnatural prohibitions. And I'm telling you, folks, if you put such unnatural prohibitions against yourself, you will crack. One day or another, you will crack. Watch the movie Chocolat with Johnny Depp. That religious guy who ran the town is against everything. He eventually cracks in the end. That's what will happen when you put these unnatural prohibitions on yourself. What these people are doing is they're drawing the line way before God draws the line. And they think they're doing God a favor.
Don't worry, God. We're going to protect ourselves. They call this strength? Oh, yeah, they're exercising great willpower. No, it's not strength. Paul says they're the weak ones. They're the weak of faith who draw these lines where God does not draw them. I call it doubting God. I don't call it strength. I call it doubting God. I compare it to Moses striking the rock twice. God said, hit it once. What did Moses do? No, Moses hoped to outperform God. And Moses wanted to do more. I'll do more. I'll hit it twice. Ooh. Moses was out to hyper-impress the deity. Was the deity impressed? No. You know how much the deity was impressed by that? Moses died in the wilderness. That's what happened to the guy who tried to outshine God. Moses didn't go into the promised land. We live in the promised land. What's the promised land? The promised land of grace. The promised land is trusting God to keep you. The promised land is partaking of everything that God has created for our enjoyment, which is pretty much everything. I referenced this verse earlier. I'm going to quote it right now. 1 Timothy 6:17. God is tendering us all things richly for our enjoyment. How ironic is that? That an actual Herculean faith is labeled weak by the truly weak. This is Herculean faith, trusting God. That's actually labeled weak by the people who really are weak. And the people who have so little faith in Christ that the whole of their Christian walk doesn't occur on the streets of gold. No, but on a carpet of eggshells. These people are walking on a carpet of eggshells. And the things that God has emphatically stated to be clean, they declare dirty. And they do it through guilt-infused lips, which in my mind is the opposite of scripture-inspired lips. Romans 14:14 says, our apostle, nothing is contaminating of itself, except that the one reckoning anything to be contaminating, to that one it is contaminating. More on this tomorrow.